Hear this reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. The story opens as Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues on a Sabbath day. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. Excuse me. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which to work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?"
She was a bent over woman. For 18 long years, the scripture tells us, her world was defined by this small piece of ground around her toes, or what she could look at on a slant. Just as people who live orderly, proper lives and never notice the suffering around them, just like immigrants who come to the U.S. initially to earn a living, promises made by companies who desperately need workers for jobs, which most others really don't want, or in the fields picking produce, or in large meat packing companies, the bent over woman was captive, bound by her ailment. She could not move freely or meet another person face to face. Luke tells us the source of the woman's crippling illness lay beyond her control. He describes it as a spirit that had kept her bound for 18 long years. There was nothing, it seems, that she did to cause her condition and little she could do to remedy it. In many ways, I myself feel bent over. My interactions with many of you lead me to know that many of you are bent over as well. In the midst of this intense political season, we are weary and we are bent over by negativity and rhetoric, which continues to pound out criticism and twisted logic. We are bent over from the persistent threats for our freedoms and the financial woes that pound down. The intensity of demands of some of your work environments keeps you bent over with little relief in sight. Another story which emerged this week added to my burden. It happened in a small town named Lindsberg, Kansas, which is just 14 miles from my hometown. The community is rich in its Swedish Lutheran traditions, and Bethany College has been a well-respected institution, which began in 1881, deeply committed to liberal arts and well known for its excellent music programs, a little smaller than Juniata. The president of the college, William Jones, took to Facebook to discuss a racially motivated attack on himself and others. Jones had an interest in recruiting more minority students to the school, and the fact that he had two interracial children seems to exacerbate the attack. Jones wrote this: "What do you do when a white supremacist writes racist and hateful messages directed at your children and at the students you work to serve? Seriously, what should a person do who desires to follow Christ? What should a college and a community do to respond to such hate? These are questions I've been wrestling with as a professional and parent for the past 2 weeks. Because 2 weekends ago, 3 to 5 people claiming to be associated with a hateful organization wrote racially offensive messages with chalk on a few of the Bethany College campus sidewalks. These messages were disgusting and completely contrary to the core values and the intellectual identity. The messages included a chalk outline of a dead body with "Rest in peace, my friend," and "Make Lynchburg white again." A few days after the incident, a man who is not a student at Bethany and does not even live in Lynchburg called Jones's office, the president's office of the college, and stated that he and 4 other people committed this act. He refused to disclose who his companions were, and no others have admitted to participating. He stated that the chalk messages were written in response to the makeup of the Jones family, as they have these 2 adopted biracial children, as well as to some of the things that have been written and posted online and in the press about his work at the college in response to the students of color that Bethany College is recruiting. And this last week, the man called again, this time to threaten to instigate the forces of his movement to close the college. President Jones is writing this letter to reach out and let the community know how they might band together. The weight of this racist, destructive reality weighs us down. We also know that there are people who are weighed down and bent over as well by loneliness and grief, worry, anxiety, and doubt. There are people whose financial difficulties or mental illness or even physical ailments, business troubles, feel like burdens that bend them over. Though we are fortunate in many ways in our culture, we are burdened. Many children in our society are pressed down like the bent over woman with schedules that leave them no time to play or just to be with their families or friends. We adults are the same way. Our health and the well-being of our families and our churches and our communities are affected. As we come more and more immersed into the new school year, I wonder if we can be more honest about our schedules, about our lives, and examine the places where we do feel so bent over. And further, what is threatening to bend us over in the church? The Discovery team is deep into that work. And at our most recent leadership team meeting this last week, we had challenging work to do as we sought to examine how our time and energies have been spent just in the last month, and how Jesus might be calling us to see what is right in front of us of our work. And I want to assure you that it was hard to be confronted, to be challenged. What is the mission to which we are called now in the next 3 to 5 years here at Stone Church? And as we return to this biblical story, notice that this bent over woman in the story doesn't ask for healing. She just appeared out of the shadows where pressed down people so often live. And she showed up at church. I wonder if it was simply her habit to be there on the Sabbath day, probably as a good Jew. Perhaps this was also an exception. Nevertheless, Jesus saw her and called her over, freeing her in that moment. The story says, when he laid hands on her, immediately she stood up and praised God. There is no habit, no pattern, no routine that this woman can change that will free her, except she placed herself in Jesus' path. One could say she came to Jesus. And when she is healed, she also recognizes who is responsible, and there is no other response but praise. The verb tense, she began to praise God, is imperfect. It's ongoing. It's a linear type of action in Greek. Her reaction is not just that one time, oh, thanks a bunch, God, kind of prayer, but it's a way of existence, a way of being in the world. And now she is able to see a whole new set with this whole new set of lenses. Only once able to stare at the ground, only able to get that alternative view by straining her neck for some sideline sight, only able to look at her own feet and those of another and never into the eyes, now she can see faces. Now she can see where she is going. And now she can see that God is merciful and gracious. And I don't think that she didn't see that before, but it's different. Because when the love of God becomes incarnated in our very selves, we have a new understanding. She is now able to see what and who Jesus sees, who needs to be cured, who might be bent over, who is in bondage, and those who are bent over with the weight of the world that continues not to care. That's what Jesus is trying to get the leader of the synagogue, the leaders in the church, you see, to see, that when you are able to see how Jesus sees, it is not just another perspective, but it's a whole alternative way of living and leadership. But we're so easily critical of these synagogue leaders. Here is this follower of God trying so hard to honor what he has read in the Holy Scriptures. He then gets lost in the practices rather than in the holy mystery of freedom that Jesus offers in this scene. No wonder Richard Rohr calls Jesus a stumbling block to followers. Many of Jesus' actions invite those around him into a more nuanced way of believing and living. And this passage is no exception. He doesn't throw out the law. He complicates it. He doesn't disagree with the leader that the Sabbath isn't for work. He redefines his actions, not working, but giving freedom to this woman. The synagogue leader, though, is so tied to the law that he prioritizes it over freedom and justice. That's what so many of us do not understand and even seem to reject, that when God does what the nature of God is, mercy and grace and love, then those mercy, grace, and love are then how we are to be towards others. If those are the litmus test for leaders in our midst, for all of us, both secular and sacred, there would surely be far fewer candidates eligible for election. We long for freedom, to bear ourselves before God. Annalisa said it so well last week. Encountering Jesus is about tending to brokenness, for God can work through it. Perhaps it's time to continue to make our painstaking way to Jesus, carrying with us the infirmities of our spirits that we've been dragging around, perhaps even for years. I believe that God is ready to offer every one of us grace, healing, that continues to help us be more aware. You know, anointing has been used for generations by the Church of the Brethren as a rite of healing. We believe that God intends for people to be whole in body and mind and spirit. And I am convicted that wholeness is experienced only as a person's relationship to God and others is open and honest. And so today, every one of us is invited to come forward and be anointed. It is a symbol of God's grace and blessing, and it is an invitation to receive God's healing in our lives, where we all need to be healed. It is a practice based on Scripture. We invite you to come, to anoint, to be open and willing to confess your own brokenness, the places in your life where you know you have fallen short. We come to anointing longing for deeper relationships. And anointing is our invitation for God to enter our lives through doors that we might have closed. And we come as individuals, but we also come, I believe, as a community, carried into the presence of Christ by the community of faith, whose prayers and love and support bear us up when we have difficulty moving forward. It is an invitation to freedom for all of us who are bent over. Amen.